This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. Now, we'll continue on with this. This is what I term the circumcision wars. So this is the circumcision wars number two. And we covered part of that in the book of Galatians. And we'll cover more in the book of Galatians today. And let me just say this, brethren, it is very important for you to understand, is that when we do the Bible studies, we do something quite unusual. We do study the Bible. And what you are learning here, you will not learn in any school. You won't learn it in any university. You can't take it at any seminary course. And speaking of seminary course, Mark gave me three tapes on from a Protestant minister from a church over in Santa Cruz, and it's pure emotion. All he did was tell stories. He doesn't have a clue as to what the Bible is. He said one statement which is true. Legalism are all the laws that men added. Then he proceeds to throw out all the laws of God. Now, what I want you to understand is that what I'm doing right now currently, I'm doing three things which all fit together. I've been doing refuting Sunday keeping 4, 5, and 6, and those all tie together with this. And then here up north, I started last week the circumcision wars. I'll probably finish it maybe not this week, but next week for sure, perhaps this week. And I want you to get the other four tapes that I did on Galatians called Justification by Faith, which I go through and read the English out of the interlinear. Justification by faith. Because we believe in justification by faith through the sacrifice of Christ because of his crucifixion, his shed blood, his resurrection and ascension to heaven to be our high priest. All of those things were done because Christ as creator gave himself as the sacrifice or the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, which the Protestants like to say, Christ paid for our sins. And when they say that, they mean that since he did it, you have no obligation to keep any law, as long as you have a good, warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart. Now that's why down south, I've been doing the mystery of lawlessness. So all three of those tie together. Refuting Sunday keeping, 4, 5, and 6. Circumcision wars, 1 and 2. And the mystery of lawlessness, 1 and 2. And please understand, as I pointed out last week, the code of Jewish law is the epitome of the mystery of lawlessness. Because what they have done, they have created all of these extra laws to be a fence around the Ten Commandments so that if you keep all of these laws, then you won't break the Ten Commandments, you see. Which is the complete opposite of how God wants us to approach him. He doesn't want us to be in a fit and a tither so that we don't break them. He wants us to love him so that truly from the heart, the true Christianity will be that you will desire to obey him. And if you desire to obey him, then you're not approaching it from the negative point of view that you have to create all of these things so you won't disobey him. Do you see the difference in that? It's a complete different thing altogether. So let's come now. Let's come to, we were in the book of Galatians. But what I want to do is, let's come to Galatians. I just want to cover a couple of verses here. Let's turn to Galatians 3 in the study translation. Galatians 3, study translation. Okay. Now there's another a complete deception that goes on in the world concerning the New Testament. And part of it is this. Part of it is that they say, and they actually believe, that none of the New Testament was written down for 300 years. And so therefore, it cannot be trusted as the true words of Christ and the apostles. So therefore, we are at liberty to edit, to excise, to change the New Testament at will based upon our human judgment. And that's what the Catholics have done with the writings of the early fathers. So when I was translating Galatians, after having already known concerning the fact that Paul, Peter, and John were the ones who oversaw the canonization of the New Testament. It was finalized with John before his death. Having already known that, then when I translated the first part of Galatians 3, I just about came unglued. Because in the Greek, there is a special word for something that is written, which is pronounced grapho, from which we get graphic today, you see. It means writing. Now let's begin, because here's the whole heart and core of the circumcision wars. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now bewitched could also be deceived. Into not obeying the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ crucified was set forth in a written public proclamation. And that's what it literally means in the Greek. It was written. Now hold your place here and let's go back to Luke, the first chapter. Book of Luke, the first chapter. Right at the beginning. What does he tell us here? Now remember, Luke was a companion of Paul. And so in writing this gospel, you can say this is Paul's gospel written by Luke. Now the very first verse in Luke, the first chapter, let's read it. For as much as no one has taken in hand, no, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So many were writing. Now, in the introduction to the New Testament, which it's going to take us a little longer to do than I figured, but what part of it we're going to do, in the introduction is this. We are going to show that there is evidence that the book of Matthew was being circulated within 5 years of Christ's resurrection. Don't you think that the most important event that had occurred from the creation of the earth, the ministry of Christ, and his crucifixion as the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and his resurrection, and his ascension, don't you think that most important thing that God would have written starting from the beginning? No question about it. Is that not more important than Moses? Yes, it is. Paul says so clearly in Hebrews, the third chapter. And so then for men, and these are the Gnostic Christians, as we found out in the book, the Primitive Christianity in Crisis. Of course they want to debunk it so they can change it. Of course they want to say the Word of God can't be trusted because we have a greater revelation. Of course the Word of God can't be trusted because we must throw away all the Old Testament and whatever else that they want to throw in there, you see. So what you are getting here, brethren, is really very, very profound. It's like one man who called me from Alaska. I baptized him. He flew down here. And I told him, I said, well, Ronnie, if you can get down to San Francisco, I'll drive up and baptize you. And he flew down, and I baptized him 5 years ago. Now, if you think you feel alone or a small fellowship group, trust me, he is alone. But he's making very good use of his time and his Sabbath and everything. And he's studying, he's growing, he's overcoming, he's learning the Word of God. And so for some fellowship, he goes to one of the, takes him an hour to drive there, but he goes to one of the churches of God not associated with us. And he is astonished. Totally astonished. Because with 5 years of really studying the Bible in the right way, he knows more than all that congregation that have been in the church, that little fellowship group that split off, that have previously been in the church for 30 years plus. And he says, Fred, you're right. They don't have a clue. They may know a little of this. They may know a little of that. They may know a little of the other things. But they are not grounded in the truth that they fully understand the Word of God. So what we're doing is you might think it at times a little laborious, a little tedious, but please understand that this is profound and important. And we're laying a foundation so that we can have all of the difficult scriptures already explained and understood. So if someone needs to know about them, all we have to say is here. Here's a tape. Here's a book. Here's a booklet. So there it is right there. Many have set forth. So this is what Paul is talking about here back in Galatians 3 and verse 1. Now let's go back there. Okay. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you into not obeying the truth? What is the truth? Your word is truth. Man shall live by every word of God. Okay. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ crucified was set forth in a written proclamation. And I put in brackets, for all to read. Verse 2. This only I desire to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit of God by works of law or by the hearing of faith? Now, if you will look into any Greek interlinear, you will see that the two definite articles, the before works and the before law, are not there in the Greek. And when they are not there in the Greek, it should not be added unless there's a very important reason to do so. And if it is added, it should be put in italics so that the reader will know that this was put in there by the one doing the translating. That's why I have bracketed for all to read in italics, so that you know that that is a comment. That is not part of the Greek. But if it's in a written proclamation, why is it in a written proclamation? For all to read. Verse 3. Here's the whole heart and core of the circumcision wars. Are you so foolish that after having begun in the Spirit, now you see the two italics there, that and the, those were put in there for clarification and does not take away from the meaning of the Greek. Whereas the two definite articles, the before works and the before law, do take away from the meaning because it gives the appearance that he's talking about the laws and commandments of God, which he is not. Verse 3 again. Are you so foolish that after having begun in the Spirit, you are now being perfected in the flesh? So let's go back and let's see how the Galatians were brought into the church. Let's go back and see what happened. Let's come back here to Acts the 13th chapter. And we'll go through Acts 13 and 14. Because they were the Galatians. And we are also going to see, let's begin here in, verse 14. Now remember the first part of verse 13 talks about a false prophet, a sorcerer, a Jew, named Bar-Jesus, which is the son of Jesus, was preaching Judaism, mystic, magical, witchcraft, Judaism. That's what is meant by Eliamus the sorcerer. That's what it's telling us. Now, let's come here to verse 14 because we have an entirely different thing coming on here in Acts 13 and verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, if you can just picture in your mind the big area of what is called Asia Minor or what is Turkey today, and just picture in your mind right in the southern coast, in the middle of that big peninsula, that's where Pisidia is. And that is in Galatians, and he starts there in Antioch of Pisidia, which there's Antioch of Syria, and Antioch of Syria was where the disciples went down to Antioch, as we covered last time, and also in refuting Sunday keeping number 6. That is over in the area of what we call Lebanon today. So there are two Antiochs. One in what is Lebanon, the other one in Asia Minor. Okay, so this is where Paul was. And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, why did they go in the synagogue? Well, number one, it was on the Sabbath day. Number two, they were keeping the Sabbath. Number three, they had to preach to the Jews first, correct? Yes. So that's why they went in there. Now, in the book by Tardo, Sunday Facts and Sabbath Fiction, he claims that the only reason that they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath was because that was a convenient day to evangelize. I suppose that's why the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses come every Saturday morning. I don't know. Notice verse 15. After the reading of the law, there's that dirty word again. See, in the synagogues, they would do one thing. They would read from the scrolls, the law and the prophets. And what all synagogues have is this. They have a reading from the scriptures in the synagogues. And they are supposed to read every Sabbath a certain portion, and it's laid out on a 3-year cycle called a triennial cycle. So they go through the law, the prophets, and the Psalms in 3 years. And so on a particular Sabbath, every year, they are to read such and such a verse, And every 3 years they repeat. But after the reading of the law and the prophets, then what do? They keep the code of Jewish law. Okay? Now, a good Orthodox Jew should not bathe on the Sabbath because it's hot water. We already read that, didn't we? Now, let's go on. After reading of the law and prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Because Paul was what? A former Pharisee. And this gave him great entrance into all the synagogues. And after he spoke, it gave him urgent exit. Okay? So then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God." Now, why did he say, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God"? Because the ones who were God-fearing were Gentiles who were keeping the commandments of God. Some were circumcised, some were not. Now, we'll cover that again out of this book, Early Christianity and Hellenistic Judaism. "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt." Now, how do we, brethren, begin every holy day year? With the Passover, don't we? And where do we start preaching? Book of Exodus. Children of Israel in captivity, slaves, right? Yes. What is Paul doing? The same thing. Now, just jump over here to verse 44 for just a minute. Verse 44. "And the next Sabbath." Now, the Greek here means "and the between Sabbath." When do we have a between Sabbath? When we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where it falls in such a way that there is a Sabbath between the holy days. There we have it. That's what this is. What was Paul doing here? He was preaching during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What was he preaching? He was preaching how Israel came out of captivity. He was preaching then about David down in verse 22. And then he showed the promise, verse 23, that he's going to raise up a Savior, Jesus, to Israel. Then he talks about John the Baptist, verse 24, when John the Baptist fulfilled his course. And then he talks about Christ. Now, verse 26. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham," now where is the covenant going? Back to Abraham. Where does the Passover go, as we have learned? Back to Abraham. Are we preaching exactly the same thing that Paul preached? No doubt about it. No question about it. "And whomsoever among you fears God," that is the Gentiles. Now, this is important to understand. This ties in with Acts, the 15th chapter, as I covered in refuting Sunday keeping number 6. That Moses was read every Sabbath in the synagogues, and that's where the church began. And the Gentiles that were in the church came out of the synagogue setting, then other Gentiles were added to that as God began to call. So then the church began to be separate from the synagogue. But they were keeping the same days. Now let's go on. "And you, whoever among you fears God, to you Is the word of this salvation sent? Now notice we have the principle here, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Okay? Now as we're going through, I want you to understand how God has put the scriptures together. Not only does he say to the Jew first and to the Gentile, but when you read through it and study it, you see that's exactly how it was preached. Now let's go on. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. There again, we have the Sabbath day. They didn't know it. They read it. Now, do we have the same thing in synagogues today? Yes, we do. Do we have the same thing in Catholic churches today, in Protestant churches, Orthodox churches? Do they not read certain sections of the scripture, but they don't know it? Yes. Same thing. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, down to the parting of the garments. Remember the series we did on the 11 that we did on the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament? That's what he's referring here. They took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you the good tidings, or the gospel, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God is fulfilled, the same unto us their children, in that he raised Jesus from the dead. As it is also written in the Psalms, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And as concerning he that raised him up from the dead, how no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give him the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Does this not sound like the same sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts the second chapter? Yes. For David, after he had served his generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto the fathers and saw corruption. That is exactly the same message that was given on Pentecost, right? Yes. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Now then, Paul is into his instigating riot in the synagogue syndrome here. Because there are certain things you can say to Jews which will set them on fire. And here it is. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, Jews and Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Wham, oh, bam, oh, man, those are fighting words. Now let's understand something of justification by the law of Moses. Now there are two versions of it. One is Judaism's version with their added laws, which we will see a little later when we get to Galatians 1 and 2. The other version is the version that God gave. Now let's come to Hebrews 9 and let's see what those were. When a person sinned, he was to come to the temple. Let's come to Hebrews 9. And he was to offer a certain offering and sacrifice for purification of the flesh. Now, when this was accomplished, which we'll get into much more detail when we come to the book of Hebrews, Well, when this was accomplished, he was justified to the temple. He was justified to continue living in the land of Israel. He was justified so God would not cut him off from his people. But he was not justified in heaven above to have his sins removed and have his name entered into the book of life because Christ had not yet been sacrificed. And only those of the kings and the prophets, such as Moses and Aaron and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and so forth, will be the ones who will be saved from what we call the Old Covenant or the Old Testament times because they were given the Spirit of God. None of the rest of the people were. All the rest were only justified into the purified in the flesh to the temple. And that's as far as it went. Now let's read it here. Let's come in here to Hebrews 9 and verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Now sanctified means to be made holy or to be justified. Was only to the flesh. It was not in the spirit. How much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So that's the difference. We come over here to chapter 10, verse 4. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, let's come back to Acts 13. This is what Paul was talking about in verse 39. But you see, the Jewish perspective was this. Is that the temple was everything. The sacrifices were everything. And that by those, they could receive eternal life. But God never taught that. God never revealed that. It's not true. You cannot receive eternal life that way. Is there eternal life in a bull or a goat that can be killed? No. Is there eternal life in Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead? Yes. It's got to come from God, not from an animal. So this really set them on fire. Let's see what happened. Let's read verse 39 again. And by him all, not just the Jews, we need to understand that the Jews have absolutely the wrong concept that they are the chosen people. They are not the chosen people. Those that God calls are the chosen people because God has personally chosen them. The truth is that the Jews at this present time are the rejected people in exile, in the diaspora, because they rejected Jesus Christ. And the reason that they keep proclaiming that they are the chosen people is so that they can intimidate everyone else. You don't find a white person going up and saying, I'm a white person. But a Jew, if he says, I'm a Jew, you better be fearful. You better not say anything against Jews, because he's the chosen person. Now, what you have to do is read John the 8th chapter, and you'll find out who their God is. Christ said that it was Satan the devil, as well as the God of all the rest of the religions, you see. That's why they do that. Next time a Jew does that to me, I'm going to say, what are you trying to do? What difference does it make? Same way with people of color. They always have to say they're black. For what purpose? Everyone who can see them knows it. Everyone has suffered things. You see, what it really gets down to is this. And you will see this in action. You'll see it politically in action. Blacks are blacks first. Latinos are Latinos first. Jews are Jews first. Because they're all carnal. Now, what we're talking about here and what Paul is doing, he's saying that God is not a respecter of persons, and it does not have to do with who your ancestors are. It doesn't have to do with the status of your flesh. It has to do with the status of your heart. That's where it's all at, brother. Verse 39 again. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, because they were apparently insulted with this, I don't know if I could get out alive if I tried this. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath, the between Sabbath. Now when the whole congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Now we're going to talk about proselytes again here a little later. Because the Jews that came down and caused proselytes in Antioch thought that the conversion of the Gentiles was a continuation of the proselytism of Judaism. And it was not. Now, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And here's where we have Sabbath keeping and, yes, holy day keeping connected with grace. There it is right there. You are not under the grace of God to sin. God does not save you in your sins. God saves you from your sins. Now, verse 44. The next Sabbath came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. Now, why were they filled with envy? Because the Jews taught, and Philo of Alexandria taught, which is in this book, Early Christianity and Hellenistic Judaism by Peter Borgen, which you can get at CBD, Christian CDB, Christian Discount Books. No, CBD, Christian Book Distributors, that's it, in Peabody, Massachusetts. Okay. They taught that soon, after they rejected Christ, they taught that soon a Messiah would come and raise the Jewish nation over all of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would serve them. As vassals and serfs, as secondary citizens. And they can only join the Jewish nation unless they were circumcised. Now here they are looking at it and they are filled with envy because all of the proselytes that were with them left them. Plus a whole multitude of more. It's like coming into the synagogue one Sabbath, and here we'll say there are 200 people. You come the next Sabbath, and there are 20 Jews. And then you go find where Paul and Barnabas are, and here's almost the whole city. We're losing our power. Now you see what was happening. And in this is tied up the circumcision question. This is why there were the circumcision wars. Now hold your place here and let's go to the Gospel of John. Yes, let's come to John 12, please. And let's see another point of envy, because remember, it was said that Pilate understood that they delivered up Jesus to be crucified because of envy. Now let's see a good example of this, you see. Pick it up here in verse 12. No, let's go back to verse 10. Sometimes, you know, when all else fails, read the context, okay? Verse 10, John 12. But the chief priests consulted how they might put to death Lazarus also, because that by reason of him that he was raised from the dead, of course, many Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, when they went away, that means they were deserting the synagogue. And the synagogue is the power base for the Jewish community. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes sitting on the ass's colt. And these things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. Verse 17. The people that therefore that was come with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. They were going around. Look, here's Lazarus. We saw him come out of the grave. We saw him put in there. We were there weeping with Martha and Mary, and Jesus came and said, Lazarus, come forth, and he walked out of that tomb. Boy, I tell you, if you had something like that on TV, you'd bring up the biggest stir that had ever been. For this cause, the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. Now, the reason I'm going through this is because don't you know that those Jews in the synagogue in Pisidia, of Antioch in Pisidia, had heard of this? This was known in the whole world. All the community. How many of the Jews from Antioch of Pisidia went up to Jerusalem for Pentecost and saw these things going on? I mean, brethren, this was not done in a corner.